Okay, let's first off, I had a good time in Hot Springs, response to seeing and these things that we've been studying, and so please continue to be in prayer for the believers there. Talk to John Hint. Occasionally they have various trouble, and Jim sent John a little gift offering from all of us and all of you, and he just wanted he called me up, and you know, he said, "What is this for? Is this for not to ever come there again and speak, or is this you know," he had a whole list of fun things, and but he was just most appreciative for you doing that, and I didn't realize so much the stability of their finances, but it really came in very handy for them, so that was very good, and he was most appreciative. And but otherwise, they're doing very well there. And let's prepare ourselves in for prayer. Not this coming Sunday. This will be the 27th, but the next Sunday is Communion Sunday, and the theme will be harvest theme. And you can bring in corn just right off of the tree. You can bring the menu will be, or the various things will be on the menu. The various ideas will be on the board back there. Huh? Corn on the cob. Corn on the stalk. Hey! Why not? I was born in Houston, reared in Houston. Give me a break. I quit cutting yards when I turned 15. I really like corn on the cob, especially if it's had y'all fish to just barbecue it, just stick it in barbecue when y'all came out. That was good. All right. A lot of things you can do with that. Pop it, popcorn, that's manna. And, anyway, they've got the main dish here and then some sides and salads and things, so please take a note of that. I think it's going to be very interesting, Communion Sunday. I hope you're able to come. Book of Hebrews is very much like the book of Galatians, saved by grace through faith, and then want to live by law. The primary difference between Galatians and Hebrews, the reason that it would give us a whole different look at things, because you do Romans, which I'd like to do with you, but Romans is really a longer version of Galatians, but the book of Hebrews, while it teaches exactly the same message, saved by grace, live by law, it does it from a Jewish standpoint. The book of Galatians was written primarily to Gentiles. The book of Hebrews is written to Jews. And what the writer does, very beautifully, he takes through and he just shows you every aspect of trying to live as under the Jewish customs and the Jewish laws and the Mosaic law. Sacrifices, everything, not just the negative thing, but even the priesthood, everything, trying to live as a Christian by the Jewish standards and Mosaic law and all, this is all inferior. And so what he's going to show you is why the New Covenant is superior. Now, the New Covenant becomes just a section of all of the things that he's going to talk about. And one thing that just was so beautiful in studying, going through Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 8 with me a moment. I want to show you something. From our study in the Gospel of John, Hebrews chapter 8, just to kind of whet your appetite and show you this. Now, before we look at it, remember what we're doing in John, a momentum, that Jesus Christ had right from the very beginning in his first long dissertation with Nicodemus, his concentration, his whole thinking was on being from above. Not only that he is from above, but the fact that we all members of this change in the dispensation, which means administration, don't be frightened of the word. John had a prophet come into his church. Man, he declared he was a prophet. And he said to John, he said, come over here a minute, brother. And you learn as a pastor, when somebody does that, oh, boy, this is going to be a goodie. You just tell, you know. And the man said, my name is Prophet Jones. I'm a prophet of God. And John said, oh, that's good. What kind of prophet are you? And he gave him the whole long list. Are you a prophet that prophesies? Are you a prophet that tells of the past? Are you a prophet that tells of the present? And, he just let that go because he didn't know. And but he told John that he was where he was wrong. He said, I want to tell you where you're wrong. People always want to tell pastor where they're wrong. It's just a wonderful career life, not a career, but a wonderful occupational thing to do is be a pastor. Because it just seems like it draws out, let me tell you why you're wrong. And he told him he was wrong because he taught dispensations, that there is no such thing as a Jew or a Gentile or a man or a woman and on and on and on. And John goes, yeah, that's the church, where there's no difference in all of these things. I mean, he just had this poor prophet so confused when he left him. But the point that Christ is dealing with is that we are from above. And then what you and I did in the study of John, we saw how we are aliens. We are aliens down here, and we've got to start thinking that way. This is not just something cute and clever. We are from above, and we dealt with bringing life, our heavenly life, our spiritual life down here, wearing a helmet like an astronaut and all that. And so I'm starting to work for our communion on this deal and really get us going into Hebrews. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point, and that's the correct translation of the Greek inflection. Now the main point in all that has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, I want this to start just even now. I want you to start thinking in, because in the age of Israel, here was the temple, and here's a high priest functioning, and there's a close relationship of proximity here. We're talking about place. Where is our high priest? Our high priest, people, is up here in heaven, in the heavens, and we'll deal with the plural, that is up here in the heaven. And it just more and more is showing us, this is where you and I live. That the things that go on down here, please don't let them distract you. They're not important to you. You can enjoy, but when we let them distract us, when we let them become more important, when we let them be the whole focus of our spiritual life, crusades, like we studied, the crusade of evolution, the crusade of prohibition, the crusade of abortion, the crusade, you know, all of these things, we get so tied up in things that are earthly. We get caught up in possession of things. We get caught up in issues on earth. It just whatever Satan can use, and that's going to be very important tomorrow night, or at least next week, tomorrow night, next Wednesday night. But we get so caught up, people, I'm just seeing so more and more, when you walk in the spirit-filled life, that the decisions we make are related in the spiritual realm to our high priest, to our whole relationship of what's going on up here in the heavens. And so we're going to talk about the new covenant. People, the Mosaic law is just in its total essence is related to the earth. You can't do this and you can't do that. It's worried about the body. It's worried about ritual cleansing. It's worried about all kinds of things. And Christians get so occupied with all of this stuff, they never even really understand what's going on up here. Do not even begin to grasp. All of this just isn't it. And you know, if you can take it that way, the further you get away from the earth, the further you get away from how important these things are down here. If we could time space travel ourselves, and we just see ourselves, if we could just see ourselves moving in this direction, then all these things here, it isn't important. It just, that wasn't important. And hanging on, and the way I hurt this person over that, and the way I did this, and that, and da 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 da. It just drifts into the shadows, gives way to reality. I love the title it came from, C.S. Lewis, but the name of his movie, Shadowlands, because this is the Shadowlands. This is shadow here. And what C.S. Lewis was saying, this is reality. Reality, of course, he was looking at it in the sense of the future. But looking at it this way, you know, to put another perspective, if most of all of us here, I guess all of us here tonight, we look back into our elementary days or junior high or even high school days and things that just really were important and boy, this and that and I'll never love again, I'll never smile again, I'll never do this and da 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 da, and I hate men, I hate girls, I hate this, I hate that, I hate, and all of it so big. How important all that is, all that? It's not even important. We're so far from it. We're so far removed from it. People, that's what you have to live while you're sitting right here in the midst of it. You have to be so far removed from it that it isn't even important. That what really is important is all of this that's going on. I'm just an alien here. I'm an ambassador here. And it's got to be our thinking. It will be if we walk in the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're just going to get so preoccupied with all these things and we're going to get it. Tomorrow night, hopefully we'll get into lie not to one another. As lying right now is really heavy on Americans' minds. And we're going to study, take a look at this. And you know, just to say it's a sin, you miss it. You miss it. Just to say, well, that's a sin. And boy, you lied. And that defends me. And man, I can never trust you. And all that kind of garbage. Not supposed to trust anybody anyway. This amazes me, the arrogance of Christians. But why do we lie? It's all related here. It's all related to what's going on here. People, please, start letting the Spirit take you into where the high priest is, where our life support is, where our whole definition of our existence on earth, all this thing. This is where you and I literally have to live while we exist down here. So, and the high priest and this whole thing of dealing with Jesus Christ. You know, it's just amazing. We like to talk about Jesus Christ, but boy, when it comes down to, you know, practical living to one another, the cross, bearing all of our sins, well, yeah, but no. He bore all the unbeliever sins, but he didn't bear the believer sins. I don't know where you get that kind of theology. He did not bear the judgment for believer sins. That's just boggling to my mind. But we like to do that. We like to talk about, oh, Jesus, and Jesus is Lord, and all that, and these are the very people that live oriented to the earth. That's why he says, I don't even know you. If you want to be oriented to him, know where he is and note what he is doing. And it's extending more and more what he is doing, what our Savior is doing right now while you and I are down here. We saw in John 14 preparing us a place to live. We saw in 1 John 2 he's our defense attorney. Well, that tells us there's a lot going on up here. And now under the study of the new covenant, we're going to see some more about where he is. And this is where you and I want to live, is right up here while we live down here. And we can do that if we walk in the power of God the Holy Spirit. This is superior to this. If you want to live down here, okay, but this is superior. And that's what we're going to see in Hebrews. Everything about this is superior. So we'll take a look at all of these things. But right now, let's prepare ourselves for our study of spiritual love. And what did we see in 1 Corinthians 12, 31? What did it say? But I'm going to show you a more excellent way. You know, here are the gifts and all these things down here. I'm going to show you still a more excellent way. And that word excellent is very important. And what we're dealing with is something that's up here. Spiritual love. Is that what's coming up from up here, down here. And I'll show you how when you and I love as Christ loves, it's just as if God's sending his son. And the impact of that love on that person that you extend spiritual love to. Okay, let's prepare ourselves. And we can continue through our examination and getting ready for 1 Corinthians 13:4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so appreciative to take time out. So much going on in the society in which we live. So many things being said about what's going to happen in the future. All the soothsayers, doomsayers. Heavenly Father, we wanted to stop all of this for a little while. Turn off everything else. Turn off the TV and the radio and the internet and everything else, and tap into the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we can have your wisdom, that we can have your love, and that Heavenly Father, that it just can give some kind of a meaning to our own existence and where we are in life, where we are in our life, where we are in history. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes. He will take us into the internet of spiritual life, of the Scriptures. We can see clearly how love never fails. Sometimes it doesn't seem like that would be it, but love never fails. So, Father, we pray that we can understand how this thing of love works, to the degree that your Spirit will open our eyes. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at spiritual love. What is the thing, love? How does it work? I know how law works. I know how righteousness and justice work. Bad, bad, good, good. God's going to get you. You know, if you sin real bad, you get real bad stuff from God. I understand all of that. I don't understand how love works. I don't understand how when the bad gets good and the good get bad. I from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, my mind is so trained that I can really understand that, boy, you're righteous and just, and boom, you slam dunk. I don't understand how love works. And that's why Paul helped us out by saying it's beyond understanding. And so what we're going to do is just try to get a glimpse from the Scriptures the best we can how love does work. And to help us in this respect, we're noting love as a spiritual force. And so we have moved in our study down to this point, and we have noted that a force to help us in understanding love, how force has spiritual love has the three aspects, properties of force, that is direction and magnitude and impact. We have studied direction. We finished that last week, and we noted that distance, and just a lot of wonderful things that we hadn't noted before in this study. And now we're looking at the magnitude of love, which becomes very important. And we saw last week how this is very clearly taught in regard to spiritual love. No greater love, so it's measured there. You must love him more than. We saw that kind of concept. And we left off in 2 Thessalonians. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, this answers a very important question. How can I increase the magnitude of my love? How do I increase the magnitude of love? That's what I want to do. I want to increase the magnitude of love that he gives. And so how do I increase that magnitude of his love in me? All right, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And here it says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. This is a wonderful thing. And let me just say that you and I should give thanks for the church of Thessalonica, because here's another church that was doing it right. Here's another church that was just, this is a phenomenal thing being said of him. Brethren, so he's talking to believers, as is only fitting. Now, why is it fitting? Because they've done great things for God? No. It is fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another, new commandment, grows even greater. There's our magnitude. There's the measurability. There's the increase of it. Now, note that while faith is greatly enlarged, love grows even greater. So, as you increase your momentum of your faith, in fact, the word here, the greatly enlarged, faith is greatly enlarged, it's a hypox that means it only occurs one time in the New Testament, that's here, and in the secular Greek, the word is translated this way, it's translated, increase the measure. Now, everyone is given a measure of faith. Our life is increasing that measure, walking by faith, getting a momentum of walking by faith. Now, as we do that, as the faith increases the measure of it, greatly enlarged, something else happens. Love grows even greater. So here we're seeing the magnitude of this concept. And the Greek word here, present active indicative of anazo, means to make or be more, means to increase, to abound. And what it really means, and I love this, and this is where we left off, and this is so important because this is what we want to have with love, that your love, if you have this love, it becomes more than enough. It becomes more than enough. And that is a phenomenal place to be in life, to have more love, or to have more than enough love. Now, what does it mean to have more than enough love? Not many of us know what it means to have more than enough money. But there are people who have more than enough money. But we can all just say we have, in certain circumstances, more than enough. And more than enough muscle to lift a book or to do things in life. You have more than enough. I was talking about love here. More than enough love. This is the magnitude of it. To have more than enough love to do what? To lay down your life for another believer, if that's what is demanded. More than enough love to glorify Christ in your life. More than enough love to forgive 70 times 7. If you forgive 70 times 7, you still got love left over. There's still, because you got more than enough. You got more than enough love to forgive somebody. Christ uses the example, somebody comes to you 5 times in the same day. Same sin. Same sin. Christians are so caught up on this pattern and weakness. And so I love what we have in the Bible. Same sin 5 times in one day. You think somebody could at least control something for a couple of hours in a day. Here's this guy comes 5 times. What do? Forgive. To have more than enough love to do that. Otherwise, what do? You go to law. You go to justice. You go to reprimand. You go to straighten them out. You go to just say, hey, you're not really repenting. You're not really this. I'm going to start judging you. But if you have more than enough love, more than enough spiritual life, you're able to do that. And it's not taxing on you. More than enough love the 1 John 3:16. If it takes it to lay down my life. More than enough love to get down and wash other people's feet, if that's what it takes. More than enough love to humble yourself, whatever area it takes. Got to have more than enough love. It becomes something phenomenal. And it's always wonderful to know that you've got more than enough. It's always nice to know if you go out and do shopping and you come home with some money left over. You had more than enough. You could have spent some more. Well, let's go back out. No, they've already closed. Okay. It's nice to know you got more than enough. I just use this example in exercises. It's good to know. I have more than enough strength to do what I'm doing here. I could do more. But I got more than enough to lift this, and more than enough to lift that. It's a nice thing. It's a nice comfort to know that I've got some residual in there. Got some residual. I got more than enough gas in my car. How about it when we don't have enough? What happens to us? We're watching the gas tank. Am I going to make it to the filling station or not? I don't know if y'all have ever been there. I've been there. And it's bad. Oh, God, please, please, please. Get there on the fumes. Just get there. Because I don't know if I have more than enough. But But it's so nice when you look at the gas tank. I got more than enough gas to get home. It's late at night, and I don't have to stop late at night somewhere. I got more than enough gas. Here you got more than enough life to do whatever is required in the Christian life. People, I suggest to you, it's one of the greatest problems in the church. Christians have more than enough law, more than enough righteousness, more than enough of all of that. They do not have anywhere near enough of spiritual life. Now, what happens, people? Think about this. What happens when I run out of love? I've got to go to law. I've got to start going to something else. I'm going to start judging you, start doing all the other stuff. I've run out of law, of love. So I'm going to switch over to the other tank. Another tank here is law. I've run out. You have pushed me to the end. I don't have any more love. I'm going to start dealing with you in law. That's the only other way we go. But if you've got more than enough love, you're going to be able to just keep in that momentum. Now, we're going to see that an essential aspect of love in dealing with its magnitude, that there are other ways of observing the magnitude of love. And I want you to start thinking this way. There are other ways of observing the magnitude of love that we're dealing with. We've seen such words as greater, more than. But let me just give you another way of thinking about magnitude that we haven't looked at, and we're going to start looking at in various ways. Let's take magnitude, for an example, as endurance. Endurance of time is the magnitude of love. Love till the end. We'll see phrases like that. Love is long-suffering. That's a magnitude of love. That's a measurability of love. Is your love long-suffering? Or is your love only to here? I'll love and forgive and restore and all of that only up to here. After that, that's it. So we're going to see a concept of the magnitude, the measurability of love is seen in the aspect of long-suffering. I spent some of a day dealing with this in the physics realm of impulse. And some of you may understand that word, but I'm not going to get that scientific. It started flowing, and then it just started getting confusing more than to just easily communicate. I want to be able for us to think through, how does this thing called love work? How does spiritual love work? And I'm only going to deal with things that will help us get a handle on love. So we think about measurability. We think about the endurance. The measure of magnitude of love determined by the endurance of that love, the long-suffering endurance. How long can your love just keep going here until finally it just isn't there anymore? So we're going to study this aspect. Now, that brings us to the next one, the next property, the final one as far as us looking at it in this aspect, and that is the effect or result. A force is in operation, and obviously there is an effect. There is a result of that force. If there's no energy, if there's no force, then nothing happens in the universe. I mean nothing. It all stands still. So it takes a force to start an object moving, to start things happening, pushing and pulling between objects. So there is an effect. There is a result if you have a force. And we've noted this with gravity and love. They have an effect. They have an impact. And this one is so extremely important. The Bible is filled with this, the aspect of the impact or the effect. When the love of God attracts us, there's an effect. There's an impact of that love in your life. It causes us to do what? It causes us to believe in His Son. It causes us to trust Him more. This is a God who can be loved, trusted. This is a God who can be trusted, a God who loves this way. When we've been hit by that love, we won't turn there because I think you know it, but 2 Corinthians 5, I am compelled by this love after considering what that love did to me. When you've been affected by the love of God, and we all have at least to some measure of impact at the cross, enough to believe in His Son as Savior. So we know what it's like. So therefore, people, you should know what that love should have, when spiritual love flows through you, the impact or the effect that it should have on others, because that's how others are going to know the love of Christ on earth right now, is the way you love them. This is very important, people. Do people know the way Christ loves you by the way you love them? Do they experience the impact of that love? I used to use the example, here is the person here, the man, woman, and so they have a child. And so here is the child. And the child grows up and becomes an adult and gets married. And so here's the husband and wife. Here's the husband and wife. They were both children, and now they're and they have a child. And so one of them says to the other, listen, we're not going to go over to the bookstore and buy a whole lot of books. We're not going to get involved in all of this stuff on all how to do this thing. If we can love our child the way my parents loved me, the way they love me, we will have done a great job. I know what it's like to be hit by this love. I know what it's like when I failed, when I was sick, when I was successful. All kinds of circumstances, all through my life, I know the impact of this love. Now, the tragedy is when a child can't say that. I don't know. All I can tell you is we're not going to deal with our children the way my parents dealt with me. I feel for that. But once you've had this impact of love, you know what it's like. When you failed in school, how the love came through. When you were successful, the love didn't increase because you were great in school, or great grades, a great artist or pianist or athlete or something like that, and boy, they loved you the more. No, the love wasn't based. Just how this love dealt with you. You were affected by it. And now you want to affect somebody else the same way that you were affected by it. What did Jesus Christ say? Love one another just as I love you. So we've been affected by this love. We've been saved. Been given spiritual, the filling of the spirit, the indwelling of the spirit. We've been given all these things. We know what this love is like when we fail. We know what this love is like, and no matter what's going on, we know He will never stop loving us. And we know the impact of this love. So this is where I want others to feel, is the way I feel when He loves me in all kinds of circumstances. What do I see Christ doing to me in any of these circumstances? That's the love and the impact I want others to have. So that's what we're looking at here, the impact of this love. Now, one thing that's very beautiful here, dealing with all that we've been studying, magnitude and all this, the greater the force of love, the greater the impact or the effect of love. The greater the force of love, the greater that measurability, the greater the impact or the effect of love. I'm not going to turn to passages right now. I'm going to just talk to you about a couple of them. One of them particularly, Jesus Christ was in a rich man's house. And a woman came in. She broke a bottle of scented perfume that was her wages. And she put it on his hair. Excuse me, getting two different circumstances. She came in and cried. She cried. And the tears watered his feet. Her hair dried his feet off. She used her hair. And the man sitting there, a little offended. And Jesus Christ said, listen, let me ask you something. He has been forgiven much versus he has been forgiven little. Who do you think is going to have a greater love, a greater appreciation? The one forgiven much. So this is what we're looking at. People, the greater the force of love on you, the more that you understand how desperately wicked you were as an unbeliever and how desperately wicked you are as a believer, the greater the impact of that love on you. So the greater the force, the stronger the magnitude of love on a person is going to be, the greater their life. This is what Paul calls Paul. Paul lived. And he said, after considering this, in the that's the impact of flow. The magnetic force of magnitude that him, he lives in me. I don't live anymore. Let's get into our study. We saw saying, I can't do it. So the great happening in our lives. So we begin to understand how this thing called love works. Many people do horrible things under what they claim is love. Many people do nothing and call it love. You know, I love you, but do nothing. No reconciling, no forgiving, none of this kind of thing. But what we're going to see in regard to God's love, the effect of his love, the impact of his love. A lot of people, and I, wherever you find love, even in the human realm, if there really is love, it will have impact. It will have my light's on. Is it on in there? Okay. Let's just pick it up from there. We've seen this, we can see it with the effect of gravity. None of us can see gravity. Anybody seen gravity? Don't raise your hand, please. Just you know, fake it if you have. Take it. All right. We haven't seen gravity. But every one of us has seen the effect of gravity. We know when gravity is there. We cannot see gravity, but we can see the impact of gravity. So it's close to what Jesus Christ was saying about the wind in John to Nicodemus. He said, you can't see the wind, but we know it's there. And he used this whole concept in that respect. So it is with love. We cannot see love. So how do I know if love is there? Because somebody tells me? No. I can see the effect, the impact of love. Love is a force. And we think of it that way. That's why I just so appreciate the Spirit has taken me this journey, this way to see and grasp my understanding of love. Can't see love. How do I know when love is there then? Somebody says, I love you. Be it God, I'm going to put that in quotes, God or man or somebody, I love you. I can't see love. But I can see the effect of the love. And that's why Romans says, a demonstration of my love. You want to see the effect of my love? You want to see the magnitude? You want to see how I love right here? This is a God I can trust. This is a God I want to be with. This is a God that I can... He gives to me. He doesn't ask for me something. He doesn't ask for me to do for him. He gives to me. This is phenomenal love. So we're learning something about love. We can't see love, but we can see the effect of love like we can see the effect of a force. We can see the impact of it. And when these properties of a force are combined, by the way, we're going to look. I'm through with this aspect of the impact. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go back now. It's been a long time, so getting ready for charging in this direction. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. And what you have in 1 Corinthians 13 are 16 impacts or effects of spiritual love. 16 things that are going to happen. And a lot of these are inside, followed by one that is outside. Inner impact of love, followed by an outer impact of love. Let me just walk with it, talk for a moment. Love is long-suffering. I prefer long-suffering than patient. It's macrothymia. Long-suffering. Okay, that's inside. I can't see love, but I know the impact of love. Love will be long-suffering. So if my love is not long suffering, then I have to look at the magnitude of it and the walking in the Spirit here. Now that's inside, but look what happens. If you're long suffering inside, what's going to be the overt outer manifestation that there is love coming from you? Love is kind. Now we don't know what those words mean, and we really don't, we will never know what they mean in every given situation, so we're not going to try to do that. But what I do know is the impact of love on the outside is going to be kind. And we start thinking about that. When can I be kind? First of all, I have to be long-suffering inside. If I'm short on patience and long-suffering inside, I'm not going to be kind to you. I'm going to start controlling you, straightening you out, bracing you, and putting you under law. I'm going to get this taken care of now. But when long-suffering is going on inside of you, kindness can come out. When everything is fine with you inside your soul, you can be kind to someone who needs kindness instead of straightening them out, bracing them, giving them law, all of that kind of thing. I think it's two impacts. Let's look again. It says, love is not jealous. That's an impact of lust. This is inside your soul. It's like long suffering. This is inside. Now, what do I get then when I'm not jealous? On the outside, love does not boast or brag. Doesn't have to boast. So inside, I'm not jealous, so I don't have to boast. When do we boast? When we feel a little threatened. Somebody else is getting a little more praise. Somebody else is getting a little more credit. Somebody else is getting a little something. You can see this, I'm not saying this is why every time this happens, but believe me, it happens a lot. You get two pastors talking, and one pastor starts talking about what they're seeing in Scripture. The other one has to go, well, let me show you what I'm studying. Let me show you what I've got. And it just breaks down. The communication breaks down. I gotta boast a little bit. I gotta put my foot out there, show you what I'm doing. So, you know, not every time. Two pastors could be really, that's what they want to do, is a give and take. And that's wonderful. But a lot of times what you have between pastors is this one's go, well, now let me show you. Let me do mine. What's happening inside? Inside there is jealousy, so outside, boasting. Now, what happens if inside there is no jealousy? You're not threatened one bit. You don't have to. You don't have to do anything to boast. You don't have to do anything to push yourself. You don't have to do anything to magnify yourself, because inside, no jealousy. You're calm. You're okay with this. Okay, let's look at some more impact. That's another couple. Let's look at another couple. Inside, verse 4, love is not arrogant. Where is that taking place? That's inside. Please remember, people, and this is so important. When we get to it, I'll hammer this over and over, and you're going to get tired of hearing it. This is what love is, not you and I. You and I are not long-suffering. You and I are not kind. You and I are not jealous or not boasting. You and I are not arrogant. Love is these things. These are verbs. This is what love is and isn't. Please remember that. If I want to be kind, I want love flowing through me, because love is kind. If I want long suffering, I want love flowing through me. I'm not going to work on long suffering. You missed the whole point. This is what love is. Not the believer. This is what love is. And when this love flows through us, this is what it is. So what happens on the inside to me when I'm under that impact, that influence, that effect of love? What's the effect of love? Love is not arrogant. So I'm not arrogant on the inside. What will be the outer manifestation of that? Love does not act unbecomingly. God cares how his love acts. We can tell when someone's arrogant often. Just look at the way they act. Look at the way they treat people. The way they talk to people. That's the action of love. God cares how his love looks. Cares very much. So you have an impact of it. What's the impact of love? Does not act unbecoming. And this is where we need to really pick up the momentum. Next, love does not seek its own. It's not praised. Doesn't seek to be praised and all of that. Is not provoked. That's powerful. Love is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong. You hurt me. You did me wrong. I've got to get even with you. And da 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 da. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. I want you to remember this statement, because I hope not, but we might lose one or two. And I just kind of put it in a question and let you think about it, let you mull it over in the Bible and in your soul till we get here. Do our sins really provoke God? Now let you think about it. You just roll with that. You let it kind of go through and look at Scripture and think about that. Verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Now, it doesn't say that it kills the person or slams dunks or anything. It says it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It recognizes sin. It recognizes wrong. It doesn't rejoice in it, but rejoices with the truth. And what's he talking about with the truth there? Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things. Well, does that mean it believes lies? No. We're going to come to it and find out what that means, that it believes all things. Hopes all things. And I love this one. Endures all things. I know why God can endure you and me. Well, I don't know about you. I know why God can endure me. Because it's love. I'm not easy to endure. My friends, John and Ben, that's why I'm not married. Nobody will endure me. Endure. Okay. God will endure. Why will God endure us, people? Because God is love. That's why His love just keeps going. He can endure it. His love can endure all things. And then the one I love is traditional Paul. Paul will ride along and looks at something and he realizes, okay, I've probably left out one or two things here. And so he just sums it all up. Love never fails. Never fails. That's a powerful one. Do you really believe that about love? Do I really believe that if I manifest spiritual love, that it'll never fail? Somehow, it just doesn't seem in my mind that that's going to work. If I do what spiritual love says here, and I don't do what law says, and I don't do what righteousness says, and I don't do what justice says, somehow if I don't do that, boy, they're going to get away with this, and they're going to think they can just do it, and just something about it, doing love. And you ask yourself, do I really believe that love will never fail? Or do I have to go over to law? Do I have to go over to something else? Okay, now when we put all these properties combined, magnitude, direction, effect, result, what we have is a powerful love complex. Now, what we've done is separate them so that we can look at them. But when you put all of these things together, you have an unbelievable force working through and in you. Let's go through just a couple of things in closing tonight so that we can see this. Let me just give you five things here in this deal of putting it all together from our study. In the physical context, force is understood. Now, what are we doing so that you don't get lost and I don't lose you here? Talking about, I want to understand this thing called love. I want to understand how we're seeking to see if we can grasp how it works. Okay, if we're on the right track here, in the physical context, force is understood as a push or a pull of an interaction between two objects. Now, the objects of people are here's God and man, and I'll make it more personal, God and you. So, if we understand love as this force, a force is the interaction between two objects, and then down here we have you and one another. In other words, other believers, husband, wife, friend, local assembly, work, wherever you are. Okay, if we understand a force is the interaction, and a force pushes, a force pulls. Both of these come under various studies of a force. push or pull, and you in your soul and in your life. So love is a force that is pushing or pulling inside. Now, two things are involved in this. Something is being pushed, something is being pulled by this force. The force is pushing or pulling on the interaction, and we can see the effect of this. We can see the effect. Now, I want to say this very quickly, just for those of you that have enough understanding for why. I don't use pull very much. I mean, I don't use push very much here. Gravity is this one, the force of gravity. You have the force of gravity, and then you have electromagnetic, and that's here. And people say, boy, I think electromagnetic would be a better analogy of love. Not when you start looking at it in its simplicity. It doesn't work, and I'm not going to go through all of that stuff. I've tried it, and it just doesn't work. You've got the negative poles pushing against each other and all of these kinds of things going on that don't work. It sounds like it would work, you know, the push and the pull of the magnet, but we're going to stay with the pulling of gravity for our understanding of how this thing called love is going to work. But in this idea, we can see the effect of this love. It pulls me toward God. It pulls toward one another. What does Paul say in Colossians? He gives us a long list of things to how to be with one another. And then he says, above all of these things, love one another. Because love is the perfect bond of, anybody know the word he's going to use here? Perfect bond of unity. Now, what is this? Being pulled together in the body of Christ. Pulled together in the body of Christ. This goes back to the new commandment. By this all will know that you're mine. So we're pulled together to function in this beautiful body. And what's going to pull us all together? You know, righteousness? No, it's going to divide. Doctrine? No, it's going to divide. On and on and on. What is it that pull has such a powerful force that it's going to pull us all together? People, it's love that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We're going to see this effect of it. So we're the object, and we're pulled toward God. We're pulled, if you please, toward the person of Jesus Christ. We're pulled toward Him. We're pulled in toward one another because, what, we're all of Christ. So we're all pulled together when we see when we're functioning in this love of what's happening in this love. When you see love really functioning in a family. And let's just talk about it being a legitimate, not spiritual love, but just human love, but this family really loves each other. You know, there's amazing things about that kind of family. You can be a real bum, and they love you. You can just be a real bum. And I remember a line in the, it was a Goodbye Girl, and she was a teacher, and she caught one of her best students, who was a Mexican, cheating. And she called her in after class, and called both of them in. The other one was, she said, why did you cheat? You've got an F. And she's really talking to the one that was smart. And she said, because this is my cousin. And the teacher said, that doesn't matter. You're going to say, it doesn't matter. Family is the only thing that matters where I grew up. And it was the lesson she had to learn and to move in, all this stuff. But the ideal is some families really have this. Now, some families, you know, they'll kick you out just for looking. But there are families who understand this. This is the perfect bond. We don't care who you are, what you've done. You're part of this family. And you're loved here. And it's not a condoning. They know the guy's a rat. Parents know the son's a rat. But they love him. And we can talk about whether it's right, wrong, all that. That's not my point. My point is that love is such a bond here, it pulls them all together. And they really don't care about all the other things. And this is what we have in the body of Christ. When it's spiritual life, it pulls us all together. So we have this force and two objects are interacting. This is when you have this force of love. Secondly, force has direction and magnitude, and these work together on an object. When the force works on the object, it affects the object. Now, we take it to another step. First of all, we're pulled, but now there's effect. There's an impact, people. We're pulled toward God, this love. Let's see if we can do it this way. Let's just say with our analogy, here is the love of God, and here we are. And so we're pulled. We're pulled toward the love of God. And what starts happening is, and the magnitude of this love pulls us, the day of the sun, and when we suffer, there's an effect, there's an impact on the two objects. There's an impact here between the two. There's a bond between the two. There's an impact between the two. And Paul gives us that impact. For me to live now, I live, but it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives. I don't want to live my life. I want Christ to live in me. I'm so taken with this love. In the human realm, you meet somebody. I'm so taken with this love that my life isn't mine. In the concept, we usually think of it in a man-woman, his life is now my life. I've been loved, and he loves me so much. And the way that he loves, I'm just attracted to that love. This isn't the guy that I want to be attracted to. This isn't the guy that I dreamed about when I was a little girl. But this guy loves. And his love is so powerful. Here's the man, and here's a woman. And his love is just so powerful. He may even have resisted it, as we do Christ. He resisted it. But his love is just so constant. So it's there. And so he just finally is so taken with it, with that love, he, as it were, surrenders and just says, okay, your life's mine. This is what happens with this when you put all the magnitude and the direction and all of these things together. Three, if you cannot see the effect of a force working on an object, it's probably because there are other forces also working on the object of greater magnitude. So, here you are. Here's the love of God again. Here's the love of God. And here we are. And we don't feel the effect, the pull of the love of God. Why not? Well, we're like that plane that is taken off from the earth. And the further you get away, the further the plane gets away from the earth, is the less it feels the pull of gravity of the earth. And then it reaches that point and it just flies like this. It's not affected by, it is affected, but it's so far from it now, and the power that it's not affected as it was way back here and here, and it just has to get more and more power to get up there. Okay, what's happening in your life is you and I do not sense the pull of the love of God on us. It's because there is a love up here pulling on us. This love may be, they've got it two different ways. One, a love pulling on you. It can be another person. This other person is so pulling on you, taking you away from this. And this can happen, family. This can happen between the sexes. It can happen in a lot of things where you praise the word, you love the praise of man more than the love of God. It can also be your love for something. Your love for money, your love for the world, your love for the praise of man. We saw this, getting your glory from man. So what I'm showing you is there's another force up here, love. We'll call it love because the Bible calls it love. Why does it call it love? Because it has such a power. It pulls you here. And you're not even aware of this pull. Not even aware. A man, he was a husband, and he was truly loved by his wife. Truly loved by her. That's our illustration in our classroom. But he's not pulled. He's not aware of the force of her love. Why? Because he's over here loving someone else. He's over here loving something else. Maybe it's his work. Let's take it away from even a moral issue, in the concept of moral issue. It's his work. It's somebody else, another woman, for example. It's a lot of other things. And so he's so far away, he doesn't even feel the effect, the pull of this love on him. Because other loves have taken him away. So we have to be aware of that. And I want to show you what we're going to be seeing with this introduction. What God does so often, and maybe ultimately, God just comes along and knocks out all of that. So that you fall and you get real close to his love now. Boy, I need it, and I need to stay right here. But he knocks out all these props, all this other force. It takes them all away. You love money more than me, I'll take it away. You love people more than me, watch what I can do here. You love this more than me, whatever it is, I'll knock it all out from you. Now you sit there and you're hurting. Now maybe you'll feel the pull of my love on you. And then for the love of Christ, Christ's love is a force working in and on us. Christ's love is a love that causes us to want to love as he loved. And again, if we're not aware of that love, there are the things pulling and working on us. Okay, we will start here next Tuesday evening. And again, please, if you ever have any questions and or comments and stuff, feel free to raise your hand in class or certainly afterward, but even in and during, and we're that type of setup here. Closing the word of prayer. Father, man can resist for a certain amount of time your irresistible love, your inevitable love. And so, Father, in our own lives, it is our purpose to walk so close to faith in the Spirit that we're constantly aware of the pull of your love, and we're constantly aware when we don't sense the pull of that love. And so, Father, we praise you for the God that you are. We praise you that you are love, and that it is your love that holds the whole galaxy, the universe together. It is your love that pulls us to you, not fear, but love. Pray, Father, that you will continue to open our eyes that we can see these things. What a privilege it is to get a glimpse how this love works. Father, we praise you. That's all that the word that we can use. Because it far transcends even that, but we praise you for being a God who is love. In your Son's precious name, amen.